probably the most famous use of the word as, followed by so, is in Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed to man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There is a correspondence. There is a correlation. Because it is appointed to men once to die, the Lord has done something. Because judgment follows death. And we would all be found guilty. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Because man will die, so Christ was appointed to save his soul. Psalm 42 begins in a similar way. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. There is a correlation, there is a correspondence. It's not the same. It was because man is doomed to die that the Saviour was sent. It's not because here, it is the similarity. In the one case referring to the bodily life of a deer, in the other case referring to the spiritual life of a man. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now the Lord understands the human heart. There are so many passages in the scripture provided for us for the times when we face trouble. Troubles come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. And the Lord knows our great need. So there are many, many places in scripture which in one way or another help us to come to terms with trouble. Nearly every psalm from 55 to 63 is David in trouble, praying to God out of trouble. And if ever we're in trouble, a reading of Psalms 55 to 63, not to say 63, not to say 42, not to say 71, not to say 90, not to say 110, all these psalms are helpful to mankind in trouble. For practical purposes, we know that it is true that in everything we go through, the Lord Jesus Christ has been there before us, at least in principle. He took human flesh. He knew suffering. He knew pain. He knew identification as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, with friends of his going through grief. All these things he's been through before us. We are not on our own, and we are not the first ones to go through the experience that we have. And in a lesser sense, David has been there before us. David, as a young shepherd boy, he went through experiences of great trouble. And we see here a psalm. Psalm 63, for example, tells us that the particular trouble was because when he was in the wilderness of Judah. We'll come to that. But this psalm does not tell us where he was. It might have been to do with the wilderness of Judah when Saul was chasing him. It might have been to do with Absalom, as Psalm 71 certainly was. But it's trouble, whatever that trouble is. David met trouble, his friends, the ones he thought he could trust best of all, deserted him. It's not only that we may have pain, it's not only that we may have the sorrow of affliction, but there are other types of afflictions, friends who let us down, people who misrepresent us, all sorts of things. So this psalm is simply an example from the pen of David, from his experience, which the Spirit has taken up and caused him to write, for our benefit in times of whatever trouble we meet with. And whatever be the trouble we meet with, to be close to the living God, to be close to the Saviour, is the thing we need most. Not to turn to others for help, but to turn to the Saviour. And clearly there is trouble here in the beginning of Psalm 42, because the picture, the correlation, is as the animal. And the animal is desperate. Either he's got overheated naturally because it's a dry time, or he's been chased and hunted, and he desperately needs water. And David says, well, it's just like that with me. I'm in desperate straits. I feel I'm hunted. I feel that I'm in, as we read earlier, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So here is an urgency. Here is an example of trouble to which an urgent reply and help is needed. We can see from this psalm, and we'll come to it later, that his soul was cast down. And even though he receives a first blessing, it still soon gets cast down again. And though Psalm 43 is not part of Psalm 42, he's got cast down again, because that psalm ends with the same thing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, we are no less Christians if our soul gets cast down. Those Christians who teach that we're not real Christians, if we're not full of bubbly joy all the time, have not got it right. The joy is in the depths of the soul. The joy is in the depths of the heart. But the surface of our ocean can often be very troubled. And it can lead our minds and our hearts to become distressed, to become depressed, to become very fearful, depending on who we are and the circumstances. So here was an animal in absolute urgency. If he couldn't find water to slake his thirst, then he would die. And David says, if I can't have thee within me and by me to help me, I shall perish. And I'm sure you know what it is like to feel that you're going under. I once, when I was with the Metropolitan Tabernacle house party, swam out, not very far from the shore, not as far as I would often go. But there was a riptide, which I didn't notice on the outward journey, between me and the shore. And I knew I didn't have the strength to cross it, although it would only have been a matter of 2 yards, 3 yards. So I had to wave to the people on the shore, the lifeguards, to come and get me. We know when we're going under. And we know when we're going under spiritually. It is a remarkable thing about temptation, that when you once begin to feel it, you feel that you ought not to give in to it, but somehow it's sucking you down and under. And so, in trouble, in deep trouble, in anguish and in urgency, it is the presence of our Saviour that we need. And it is the Saviour. If you look at Psalm 42 verse 1, the last word, Psalm 42 verse 2, the last word, and earlier in the verse, and Psalm 42 verse 3, you notice that it's God, but not capital letters. Do you remember Psalm 110 verse 1? When David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. And the Lord is in capital letters, and his Lord was not in capital letters. The Lord Jehovah spoke to his son, who became known as the Lord Jesus Christ in Old Testament times, known as the Messiah. And he was David's Lord. David knew this Messiah. He knew him as God. And he knew him as his friend. He knew him as Saviour all those years ago. But he didn't know him as Jesus taking human flesh. But he didn't know that he had a Saviour. And it is to the Saviour that he's turning. That's why God in each of these verses is not in capital letters. He is turning to the Saviour, by whom, of course, we may come into God's presence, who will bring us into the presence of his Father. So he's saying here, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, my soul panteth after the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul thirsteth for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the living Saviour. When shall I come and appear before Jesus Christ? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy Saviour? Where is the God who looks after you? So we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we can't turn to the Father, but he is the one appointed to bring us to the Father with his continual intercession on our behalf. He will pray for us, and he will bring us into the presence of the Father. So there's nothing wrong with thinking it's the Father. We can pray to the Father, we can pray to the Son, we can pray to the Holy Ghost. But I'm quite sure this is the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, and it is my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom David is speaking here. We do not go wrong if we bring our prayers to the Saviour. We may bring them to the Holy Spirit, who will perfect our prayers. We may bring them to the Saviour. We could, in our mind's eye, go direct to the Father, but in fact we do go to the Father through the blood of Christ. So the Holy Spirit leads us to pray through the Lord Jesus in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, David now says that he is soul thirsty. My soul thirsteth for God. He's not thinking about his bodily needs as the animal did. He's thinking about the inmost needs of his real personality, of his deep soul, of the part of him that will never die and will go to be with the Lord in heaven forever. And he wants the Lord Jesus Christ to help his soul at this time, even before he goes to glory and sees it. My soul thirsteth for God the Saviour, for the living God. Sometimes we feel more dead than alive. We are alive. but we feel more dead than alive. But the Lord Jesus Christ, not just formally approached, not just thought of intellectually, but the Lord Jesus Christ in all his vibrant life, poured out in our hearts, with residence in our hearts, we need to know him. My soul thirsteth for the living Saviour. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, David, wherever he is, in the wilderness, in Ziklag, being chased by Saul, or away because of Absalom, is thinking here of the temple. When he says, when shall I come and appear before God, he means, when will he join with those on holiday again? When will he be able to go up with the crowds of people into the temple again? But of course, the Lord is in our hearts, and we shall come and appear before God when our life's work is over. But every day until then, we shall appear before God as we seek him deep in our hearts. Do we not know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's the living Saviour within our hearts that is the greatest help that a person can know. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, in our case, long before we get to church, long before we get to the public assembly, we can appeal to him in the depths of our hearts, right where we are, in the moment of our trouble, in the moment where we don't know where to look. We may seek the Saviour. My tears have been my meat day and night. Now, I often say to the Lord, do take away my hardness of heart. And of course it's a true thing that the people of David's time were much more likely to be tearful. We read of David when Ziklag was destroyed and they threatened to destroy him, that he cried all day and all night. And the people cried all day and all night at the destruction that had happened. And when they threatened to stone him, he encouraged himself in his God. This is all in 1 Samuel 29. But tears were his meat day and night. I've never had that experience. My heart is too hard. Or maybe I'm just British and not Middle Eastern. But you will know your own heart. It may be that not so much literal tears in your case or in my case. It may be that we do have affectionate hearts, but we don't show it in quite that way. But he says, I haven't fancied my food. Tears have been what I've had to sustain me all these few days or these few hours. My tears have been my meat day and night. He was emotionally upset, emotionally distraught because of the trouble that he was in. And there was one particular aspect of that trouble. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? It is hard. If it doesn't seem that you're winning and you've asked the Lord to help you, and people then say, well, you see, God doesn't work, it's very upsetting. And David, of course, was not upset for himself, but upset for the reputation of the Lord. We face the same thing here in quite a different way. I doubt that many people have ever said to us, where is thy God? But the fact of their non-attendance in church means that that's what they think. They don't think he's relevant, they don't think he's about, they don't think he's real, whatever it is. They're snubbing him. And in passing, they snub us. But we don't feel it quite like David did. But it is a grief of heart to David, as it should be a grief of heart to us, that even unbelievers cannot see that they live in God's world, that they are created beings, that every single faculty they have was given them by God. What are they doing saying, where is God? Where is thy God? He didn't weep for himself, nor did he weep for the people, but he wept because of the insult to his God. Well, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul inwardly. I love that passage in Samuel where we read that in a time of trouble, when they were threatening to stone him, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And this is what David now says. This is the way to handle whatever trouble you have. Turn to the Saviour and pour out your soul to him. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. The Lord Jesus Christ, in giving us the Lord's Prayer, has given us a guideline as to how to pray. But wouldn't it be very formal if all we ever prayed was the Lord's Prayer? It shows us how we might govern our prayers, the various aspects that we might bring to the Lord. It shows us how we might structure our prayer. But the pouring out of the heart in trouble is well received by the Saviour. Pour out. Children come home from school and they've got so much to tell you, they're hardly in the door. They're pouring out to you. Perhaps it's particularly difficult if you're a dad. They've not just come home from school, but you've just come home from work. And they pour out all these things, but all you want is a cup of tea in 5 minutes. Then you're fit to do it. But they pour out. They can't retain it. They can't restrain it. They pour out hopefully exciting things, but not always. Now we may come to the Saviour and pour out our hearts. He's not going to upbraid us. He's not going to say you shouldn't be thinking like that. He knows as well as anybody that getting these things off our chest, especially to him, is helpful for us, particularly with his moderating it himself and taking control. We pour out our soul. There are many things. Maybe family. Maybe the times in which we live and they're dishonouring of God. It may be the wicked things that are happening in the world. Though the Lord said there would be wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes. These things. I pour out my soul in thee. He reflects upon things. He reflects even upon the unkindnesses that were spoken to him. We might find it difficult and unhelpful to reflect upon the unkindnesses that are expressed to us personally because we might dwell on them. But when they're expressed towards God and just mentioned to David, so to speak, then that's different. Well, let's learn to pour out our hearts before the Saviour. And he remembers better days. For I had gone with the multitude. I went to the house of God, the Saviour, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Well, as you know, I came from a large church. I was member number 701. And when I went to train for the ministry in Oxford, I often preached to congregations of three, and I used to have to walk up and down to play the organ. And I felt that. I felt that the singing of 700 odd people, probably more, in a congregation, I felt the loss of it. There was hardly any singing, and what it was mostly came from me and my voice in leading the service and then preaching got overtaxed. But I felt the difference is really what I'm trying to illustrate. And now David is thinking, here I am out in the wilderness. Here I am fleeing from Absalom, when what I'd really like to be doing is going with everybody else to church. David here loves what we call social worship. He wouldn't miss it for the world. He'd rather be there. It's fine to worship individually if that's your situation. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it doesn't give as much pleasure as going to worship God with other people, with all the Lord's people gathering together. David was missing that. He was missing Jerusalem. He was missing the temple. And whether he was a soldier in arms or fleeing from Absalom, the effect was the same. He was missing the worship of God with his people. As long as we can assemble, we must not neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. When we can't do it any longer, then we pour out our soul to the Lord in prayer, we read the scriptures, and we join on Zoom or whatever we do. But it doesn't take the place of meeting together if we can. Currently, he couldn't. He didn't know for certain that he would ever be able to. But he longed for the fact and for the times when he did and for the possibility of returning again. Of course, there is reference in one psalm, Psalm 41 and Psalm 55, two psalms, to Ahithophel, who was almost certainly the counselor with whom he went to church, the personal counselor and advisor who turncoated to Absalom. And it may be that he remembers him and that we walked in counsel together. I could have borne it if it wasn't my close friend who did it. Anyway, whatever the situation of this particular psalm, he remembers those things. And he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why? Surely there are good grounds for being cast down. He didn't know whether he would ever go back. He didn't know what the Lord would do with his life. Things were not looking very good. Things were gloomy. But he asked the question, why is my soul cast down? I have a saviour. I have one who is absolutely in control. The casting down of my soul is my natural disposition. My cast down. It's as if David is talking to David. David is talking to his soul. He's saying to his soul, this won't do, will it? We feel cast down. My most being feels cast down. But the Lord is in control. Why are we cast down? Let the Lord lift us up again. And then why art thou disquieted in me? Panicking, maybe? Upset, maybe? But in some way or another, not got its equilibrium. Why art thou disquieted in me? Why did the Lord have these words written? Because he knew that every one of us would have times of being cast down and disquieted in our souls. We don't want to be saying that we're not acceptable to God if we feel like that. We're perfectly acceptable, but we're being told the way of getting out of it. The Lord will make a way of escape with the temptation. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. When Peter walked across the water, he was fine looking unto Jesus. But the minute he looked down at the world around him, or the sea around him, he began to sink. Jesus stretched out his hand. I don't know what he did after that, whether he held him by the hand into the boat, whether he carried him into the boat, we're not told. But it was Jesus who saved him. And he got into trouble by looking down at what was going on round about him. He'd asked the Lord's special permission to walk on the water to him, which none of the others did, and he was the one who found himself in the most trouble. Not because the Savior didn't want him to come, but because he looked down. And of course, we look inward and our soul is disquieted. Or we look round about at the world and our soul is disquieted. Perhaps we should give it a break. Perhaps we shouldn't think about the things that are going on in the world, at least until our hope is restored to our soul. Hope thou in God. David is talking to himself. Oh, he's talking to his soul. Disciplining himself. Disciplining his soul. Hope thou in God. And here you see the faith. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'll yet praise him for his help. But the greatest help will be to see him. By faith. We don't see him actually. But the help of his countenance, a friendly face, a loving face, the face you want to see, that does wonders to lift up the spirit. But we see by faith. We see it in every miracle and every event in the Old Testament, the New Testament records. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When you read the book of Job and you get to chapter 14, Job is saying, as he thinks this through under the guidance of the Spirit, that if I could just believe that there is life after death, it would make all the difference to my approach to life. By chapter 19, he's able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last day, latter day, he shall stand upon the earth, and so on. But between chapters 14 and 19, he goes back. He reverts to his old ways. It's a bit like the tide reaches a high point and goes out only to come back to a higher tide. And that's what's happening here. He just said that I will take my soul in hand, and then immediately he's having to say, oh God, my soul is cast down within me. I was supposed to have been better. Now look what's happened. O Lord, my soul is cast down within me. This is a frequent spiritual experience that we know, and the Lord helps us to understand the pathway forward. And then we lose it. But the Lord is gracious, and it comes back to us with an increased force. And then we can make progress forward. Oh my God, still God in small letters, my soul is cast down within me. his Lord was also gone. Therefore, will I remember thee? So he's going to say that a cure for the casting down of the soul is, of course, hope. But how does he get there? Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mitzah. I don't know that he ever went to any of those places. If he did, it would mean that he remembers those places and God's blessing him. So that will help him to think that he will be blessed in the future, a personal thing. The commentators go along the line that it's more likely he was recapping history. I will remember what the Lord did in the crossing of Jordan. I will remember the killing of Og and Bashan in the land of the Hermonites. Many think, but nobody knows what Mitzah is, many think that it's another word for Mount Sinai. I'll remember the law, the giving of the law, the solemnity of God. But he will remember God's dealings in the past, whether they are dealings with him or whether they're dealings that the Lord gave to his people in history past. I will remember thee from the land of the Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mitzah. Sometimes it's good to have names, even if they're lost to us. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech. Well, we know where Meshech is, but he remembers places, particular places. And sometimes it's good to remember places, as we saw in the psalm. I will speak to those who are from countries about their country and lead them to the Lord, as we had in the psalm the other week. So, I will remember thee. And what will happen? Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now here's a picture again. There's a correspondence. Just like the animal panted, so his soul panted. Just like what happens in waterspouts and a rough sea, that's how it is with him. That's the meaning of all this, you see. That's what it's saying. Now, deep calleth unto deep. Now, a waterspout, I don't know much about them. I've never seen one. But I gather it draws water, perhaps from the sea, far away, and flies over and becomes a massive waterspout and joins up with the sea somewhere else and causes a great deal of disturbance. Very frightening. But I read somewhere that though frightening, it doesn't often overturn ships and things. But it's noisy. And this is a picture, he says, of the depths of the Saviour's love calling to the depths of his own being. Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Now, when the deep things of God have dealings with the deep things of our soul, it's a noisy, rough place. We want, and there's a fight, there's a battle. We don't want to give up this or that. But God says, that's what will be good for you, and that's the way forward. When deep calls unto deep, the depths of the Saviour, the depths of the love of the Saviour, the depths of the heart of God who chose us. And when it deals with the inmost depths of our soul, it is thunderously noisy, makes us upset. It is deranging the soul until we give in, of course, until we surrender. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Well, there's two ways of looking at that, isn't there? It could mean he's drowning. But I used to love swimming in the waves. When you saw a big one coming that would almost kill you if it landed on you, you just dive through it and come up the other side. So, of course, it could mean that all those waves and billows that have gone over him have passed him by. And he's safe on the other side of that wave again. Well, whichever the experience is, it doesn't matter. He's saying that God has been dealing with his soul. The Saviour has been battling with him over one issue or another. And in this case, about his despondency, about his being cast down in soul. The Lord has been dealing with the way he has been responding, very understandably, of course, to the things of this world. And again, we see David's faith. Though the Lord is dealing with him and it's very tumultuous in his soul, yet the Lord will be full of loving kindness. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says the Lord will command his loving kindness. He's out of his depth. He's in the hands of the Lord God. He's in the hands of something that he can't control. These are massive events. And yet, the Lord will command the waves to cease, the wind to be quiet. The Lord will command our souls to take rest. The Lord will command the events of our lives. There is no disputing. And all those things are in loving kindness. So even though it is that deep in his heart, the Lord is commanding his own way. It is all in loving kindness. It's all in tender mercies to the soul. And this is something that will be with him day and night. Some people have all their problems at night, and some people face their problems by day. It matters not. Day and night are both alike to the Lord. Yet the Lord, now here you notice the Lord is in capitals. He's referring to Jehovah here, the Father. Yet the Father will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. The Lord, the Father, will command his loving kindness in all these events, the result of which, day and night, he will sing to the Saviour, the God of his life, the God of his salvation. The Father and the Son working in tandem. Yet the Father will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me. His probably means the song that David has for him, rather than God singing him a song. And the loving kindness of God will enable him to pray day and night to the God of his life. I will say unto him in my prayer, why hast thou forgotten me? Well, that's, you would think, if God got cross, the Saviour got angry, David was saying something unkind, wasn't he? Does the Saviour ever forget? Does the Saviour ever leave his people? Does he not preserve our soul? Does he not preserve our going out and our coming in? Does he not preserve us from all evil? Is it not the Lord who never slumbers nor sleeps who watches over us? But I will say unto God my rock. He's saying that the Saviour is the rock on which he stands, is the firm faith that he has. But yet he says, why hast thou forgotten me? I feel I'm stuck like a pelican in the wilderness. I feel like a sparrow alone on the housetop. The point being, of course, that sparrows are very sociable birds, and here is one poor sparrow. I feel alone. I feel as if there's no one to help. And if the Lord has forgotten me, I really am alone. So I will say to him, why? Why? But of course he hasn't. Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. That's a different issue. But the Lord hasn't forgotten him. And all his life he's been protected from the enemy. The bear, lion, Goliath, Saul, Absalom. If he's known anything, he's known the protection of the Lord. But it is precisely because he could come to the Lord in this sort of way that he has experienced the Lord's blessing in all those situations. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Which he hasn't. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why haven't you put it right? Well, we may say that. When a child blurts out something to his parents because he's under extreme pressure, we're more kind and more merciful than cross because he's jumped to the wrong conclusion. But he says it hurts. It's like a sword in my bones. It's about to kill me. It's got right through to my marrow. My enemies reproach me. While they say, in verse 3, it was continually. And in this verse he said, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? In the world we are daily faced with one form of opposition or another. Maybe words, maybe deeds, maybe snubs, whatever. And they may occur to us daily. And so we should pour out our hearts to the Lord, hope in him, and know that he will give us the victory. So he says again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Here is the battle of deep with deep. He knows the Lord doesn't want him to be like that, but he is like that, and he's fighting it. So twice here and once in Psalm 43, he says, why? Why? And the Lord is coming to him, and the Lord is dealing with him, but he still says, why? I find it hard. And the battle continues. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So there's the battle. Same issues, same answer. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Same answer. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. We shall yet praise him when this world is over. We may well wonder at the fuss we made about things. We may think, well, the Lord was there, he never left us. What a fuss we made about certain things. I don't know. But we will praise him. He will be the health. And there's a difference here in expression. I don't know if you spotted it. In verse 5, it's the end of the verse, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Here, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. I'll seem better. I'll look more buoyant. I'll look happier when I know that he is with me and helping me, and I'll triumph over all things, and I won't give way before I've actually got home to glory with the Lord's help. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Alone the Saviour keeps our souls healthy. Fortunately, our bodies run down, but the Saviour keeps our souls healthy from one degree of blessing to another. Well, may the Lord help us to use this psalm, use Psalms 55 to 63, to use Psalm 71 whenever we're in trouble. And you'll see that some of the themes are constantly exercised here. In Psalm 71, he says, "Will you look after me when I was young? But don't forsake me now I'm old." It may be he was thinking of the days of Goliath and the bear, and that this psalm may have been written in the days of Absalom, where he's virtually an older man. And when you're older, you know better than you were, really. Well, you've got Christian experience, but for all your years, we still need his help. We still need that same help. We still need that same care. And now we're older and grey-headed, some of us. Do not forsake me. And of course, he won't. Amen.